Blog Talk Radio.
Hi everyone, today is April 7th, it's a Tuesday, and it is 6 p.m., so it is time for Healing Hearts His Way. I hope everyone's having a super great Tuesday, and I'm here in Louisville, Kentucky, we are being showered upon with a great rainstorm. And we had a really big one this past weekend. We had 7 inches of rain in about 24 hours or less. And it looks like we are going to have maybe just as much. So it's going to be exciting around here. I suggest we just go ahead and start with prayer because it is in my heart to fulfill God's heart on this show. So, Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to be on the air on Blog Talk Radio, that in this day and age, you have created so many avenues for us, that we can spend time together, talk, knowledge can just go all over the earth, just instantly through the airwaves. And, Father, you've placed it upon my heart to share your heart just a tiny, I'm sure, fraction of it that you've showed to me, but you showed me how loving and how wonderful you are. And you put it in my heart to say that others probably would like to see the same thing and would like to understand what you showed to me because it's so awesome and so amazing, the heart that you have for your creation. So, God, I just ask that you will just invade this show, invade this hour of Blog Talk Radio, Healing Hearts His Way, and that you will just invade the hearts of the callers and those that listen and just place your presence here so that we can feel how deeply you do love us and what you desire for us and what our pathway is in this life because it's so easy to lose our way. And we all would really just like to have your help, Father, and we know that you desire to help us in every single way. So we just place this show into your hands and thank you and praise you because you are the Almighty God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, today on the show, I was thinking we could talk about our identity a little bit. God talks to us about our identity in Scripture, and he tells us that he wrote a book about our whole life before we were even born. And you can find that in Psalms 139, verse 16. So let me turn there, and we'll just start there. Sorry, my fingers are sticking together here. So Psalms 139:16. God says, I saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. And I'm going to go on and read, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. So God shows us that he thought out our lives. He thought out our personalities. He thought out who we are, even before he formed us in our mother's womb. And he wrote a book about it in heaven. So there is a book waiting for you one day to get to open up, and you will be able to see all the hopes and dreams that God has for you. God also says, sorry, y'all. We just had a big storm, and I'm trying to get my thoughts together. In Psalms 8, verse 4, it says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Why did God create us? Why did he create mankind. He created the angels, and the angels worship God, and we know that they can be a mighty wind. They can be he made them to be like flames of fire. And we know that angels are messengers and that they have certain duties they fulfill for God. But they don't, as we know, really have an in-depth relationship with God in the way that mankind can. God created man to have a relationship with him. He wanted to have a family. And so that's why we have an example of a family on this earth with mother and a father and children, so that we could be an example of what God desired to have in heaven for himself. So God says, what is man? The psalmist, I believe it was David, said, what is man that you are mindful of him? And God obsesses about mankind. His thoughts about us are more than the numbers of the sand on the seashore. God constantly has his thoughts on each one of us individually, and he can do that because he is so awesome and being God. And he says in Psalm 82, verse 6, that we were created as gods. So if we were created as gods, and it actually reads, I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. So he created us in his image, which it tells us in the book of Genesis, that so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. So we know that God created us in his image because he wanted to have a family, and he wanted that family to freely choose him, to give their love to him freely. So he gave us free will. And so with our free will, each of us on this earth have an opportunity, and at one time or the other, God is going to present himself fully to each one of us, and he's going to say, here I am. I am God, and I love you, and it's up to you if you want to love me back. And usually when he presents himself to you, it's at a time in your life when you feel like you're probably at the bottom of the barrel, and you are just desperate for a God encounter, even though you may not even know that's what you need. So God presents himself to you, and it just takes off from there because he shows you the depth of love that he has for you. He loves you in the midst of your great problems and troubles. He loves you no matter what situation and circumstances you're in, and he redeems you through his mercy, his tender loving kindness, and through the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. And once we accept that love, then he completely comes in and just floods us with his presence and with all of the things that he desired for us from the very beginning, with his healing heart, with his compassion, with shining a light in our path so we know which way to walk. He whispers in our ear, saying to us, walk this way. He does all these things for us freely if we freely choose him. And he even does those things for us before we've chosen him. He's still guarding us. He's watching over us. He's given each of us a guardian angel. He keeps us in the pathway. And we keep stepping off the path until that point where we come to an understanding of how vast and how deep God is. So God shows us that he created us to be a part of his family. And he gave quite a few scriptures on this subject. In John 1:12, it says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. That's in Romans. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So we think of ourselves as, you know, perhaps we think of ourselves like you're listening to the show and you're saying, okay, that's unbelievable. She's actually saying that we can become like God. And we can, because it says in Scripture that that God created us to be in His image, and that He has created us to be in His family. So in 1 Corinthians 12:27 it says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you has a part of it." Each one of us is a part of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, in that chapter, Paul talks about that each person has a specific part to play, a specific role in the body of Christ. And he says to uplift each other and to help each other, to support one another. So somebody might be the eyes, another person, group of people are going to be the ears, they're going to hear God. Others will see perhaps his vision, and some will feel his heartbeat and be able to share his thoughts of where and what he is working on in the earth. And maybe because a part is an arm and has to work and has strength, it doesn't mean any part is lesser than another part, because God has given each of us a gift and a role to play. And as we walk in our relationship with it, with him, he begins to unravel that for us. It's not instantly that we know what our part is. God always does, and he's nudging us along the way, but slowly over time, as we work in our relationship with God, just like if you're married or you're a parent with a child, you have to work at that relationship. Nothing comes just simple and easy and everybody agrees on everything. It's like you have to communicate, you have to agree upon things, and that's the same way for us in our relationship with God. So it's really exciting that that God has created us for the reason of being in his family. We are created for his delight. And in 1 John 3, he says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that they did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And it says in Colossians, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." So once you become a believer, you have invited Christ to be in you, and you are hidden in Christ. So that means that you are actually seated in heavenly places with Christ. So your identity as a child of God becomes even more real. And you can begin to understand that a child of God also walks in the spirit realm with God. And there is a whole spirit realm that takes place just as the physical world is taking place. So I just think this is a really exciting subject, that we can have an identity that is like God's. It's a lifelong process, and I just want to share with you that his heart towards us is big, it's full, his thoughts are just so numerous we can't count them. He thought out all of your days before you were even formed in your mother's womb. He hears your prayers. Your prayers can change decisions, can change his mind on things, and can change the course of your life, our other people's lives. So God longs for a relationship, and he longs to talk with us. And so this is a talk show, and we are going to take callers and ask people's thoughts on identity with Christ, with God, and what that means to them. So I'm going to take 812-256.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi, Mitzi.
Hi, Diana.
Hello.
How are you?
Good. I was listening to your show, and I was interested in the topic you're talking about, because it is, you know, it is so exciting to know that we are we were put here to be part of God's family, and you know, and that our identity is in Him. You know, when you understand that, it's so exciting. It's you know, something like you were saying, you know, we are in His image. He you know, it's kind of interesting to think that we look like God. We look like God. I mean, he made us in His image, you know. And I think that's really exciting too. That, you know, I don't know. I just thought I'd call.
Yeah,
in
that's
and
a
say,
good point. I hadn't thought of that today, but that is true. He made us in His image. We probably even look more like God than we realize.
Mm-hmm. I think so.
You know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about God having hair and eyes and a mouth in different parts of the Bible, and a nose, how He breathed. So,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's a really good point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's exciting and to know that, you know, I mean, when Jesus was here, when He was resurrected, you know, we just came through the Easter season, but when He was resurrected, when He appeared to His disciples, he said, "Touch me, you know, feel my hands." He was really, he wasn't, I mean, He's God, but He's also man, and so therefore he, you know, He can just look, I mean, He can appear just like us. You know, even when He was here on earth, he was human, but then once He was resurrected, he was God, but yet He still appears human, so people could see Him. So I think that's interesting, because that way we know that we look like, we look like God, because He has two hands, two feet, arms, you know, nose and all, just like us. You know, I think that's just so exciting.
That is exciting, and that reminds me, when He was walking on the road to Emmaus with them, there He was in such a physical human form, they didn't even recognize that He was the Christ that had just been crucified.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Wow.
Well, that is pretty deep.
Mm-hmm.
So what do you think about God's heart?
Well, you know, that's an interesting thing too, because you know, a lot of times the world looks at God as being harsh, as being you know, wrathful, and if you really know and come to understand and know who God is and have a personal relationship with Him, you realize that God does love us. He loved us so much that He gave His Son, and He came down here and He died for us so that we could be reconciled back to Him, and that, you know, He loves us that much, and He wants us to be so much a part of His family that He did all that. And you know, I mean, that's so deep you can't even understand it. The love of God is just, I don't know, we can't even measure it. It's immeasurable, to, you know. But the world looks at it sometimes, people look at it as God's really harsh, and all these things that are happening, they think it's God, but it's we live in a fallen world, you know, but yet God loves us so much that He gave His Son so that we can be a part of His family. And that's exciting. That's really exciting.
That is really exciting. And so I was doing a little reading today, thinking about God's heart, and in the Bible, God says that David was a man after His own heart.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, we know David had major sins that occurred in his life. So at first glance, that would always probably be surprising for people to consider, you know, if you hadn't been reading the Bible for a while, you'd probably be saying, well, how could he be a man after God's own heart? So what do you know, some of the reasons that God called him a man after His own heart?
I think it's because David had a willingness to follow God. He really wanted to do that. I mean, he was even though he did the things wrong that he did come to God with a repentant heart. And he wanted, he said, you know, one of the scriptures says he would rather be a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God than to miss out on it. I think God looks at the heart more than anything else. I think he sees that, and we judge people by what we see. God judges, mm-hmm. not judges, but he sees people's hearts. And David had, because he said David was a man after his own heart, it's because David really wanted to be righteous. He loved righteousness and justice, and he loved the ways of God. If you go through the Psalms, you'll see that. He's all the time praising God, all the time looking to God, all the time, you know, wanting God to be a part of everything that he does. But it goes to show you that we're human and we can do things that, you know, are wrong, and yet, you know, he wanted with all his heart to follow God. He wanted him to be part of him. He wanted to be part of God and part of what God was doing here on the earth with humans. So I think that was part of the thing. I think, you know, he that's why he called it, one of the reasons why he called him a man after his own heart, because he did love justice and righteousness.
While you were talking, the Holy Spirit reminded me of Psalm 16:2, where David says, "O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you." So David realized he was nothing. He had no good in him except for what God had placed there.
Yes.
Yeah. So it's like we're on a journey to discover that about ourselves. And
David had that personal relationship with God. I mean, when he was a young man, he was out in the fields tending the sheep. I know he communed with God because, you know, how can you not, you know, be sitting out there and watching these sheep and looking at the stars? I mean, as a kid, we did that. We looked up at the stars and we thought, how, you know, there's so many of them. Where did they all come from? How did they get there, you know? And David really, I think David really communed with God, you know, and just like you would, you know, we would be talking to each other. He did that with God, and God talked, you know, God communed with him too, you know. So
that's interesting. I hadn't thought of that. And it's like you said, of course he had to say, you know, where did all these stars come from? Like you were saying, I wonder if God spoke to him somehow. You know, that's not recorded, that we don't really know. Of course, I guess by his supernatural strength and courage, he had to compare himself probably with his brothers and say, wow, I have this inner peace and strength and courage.
Mm-hmm.
So God was probably talking to him as we often hear today. God talks to us all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And one of my personal favorite sayings lately is, but I can't hear him. So, and he talks to us in so many ways. So he was probably talking to David even at that time.
Oh, I'm sure he was, because the way David talks in the Psalms and things, you could tell that he does have that personal relationship with God, and he really feels God's heart, and you know he really understands a lot about God, and because I think he has that relationship with him. You can't have a relationship with somebody and not understand their heart, in the sense that, you know, like God caring for us. Like I said, he gave his son for us. That's pretty caring. I mean, that's pretty, you know, that's the greatest gift you can give, you know?
Mm-hmm. Wow. All right. Well, do you have anything you want to add to the show today?
No, I just think it's an interesting topic to talk about identity and what our identity is with each other and with Christ and with God. I mean, it's just an interesting and deep subject.
I think so too, and I think once we begin to understand our identity, it's like who we are. Then we begin to understand what we're supposed to do.
Yeah.
So it's like many of us just walk through this earth and we don't know why we're even here until God begins to open your mind, or you question it and you say, why am I here and what am I supposed to be doing? And until we know who we are, we don't know what we're supposed to do.
Right.
Like when you take a new job and before you have that training the first week or so, you're at your desk or you're in your position, you're just like waiting, like, now what do I do?
Right.
You may know
right.
your
and
title,
then,
you know, but you don't know what you're really supposed to do. So when God begins to work in our life, we don't even know who we are. We don't even know maybe these verses that we've talked about today.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, it's a big subject.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, thanks for calling.
Oh, sure. Thanks for,
all right, talk
thanks
to you
for
soon.
Letting me call. Okay. Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye. Okay, so we have 502-494. I believe this is Scott. Hello.
Hey, how you doing?
Oh, I'm doing
hello?
Great, Scott. Oh, that sounded funny. Great, Scott. So I know you read a book about David, and I haven't read that book. I think it's called Three Kings. Does that give any insight to identity?
Well, the tale of Three Kings, that was the conflicts that David was having in his heart. As David,
I'm having
was,
a little hard time hearing you.
Can you hear me now?
Uh-huh, go ahead.
Okay. Yeah, in the Old Testament, David battled with Saul, and he also battled with his heart. And David knew God. God had given him a word that he was going to be king, but Saul was trying to kill him all the time. No matter what David did, didn't matter how loyal David was, Saul kept trying to kill David. And David had a choice. Do I become a Saul and go against Saul, or do I remain a David and seek God and let God guide me? Well, then David had his own sons, and Absalom rose up against him. And here David was middle-aged and his own family coming up against him. And he had to decide, do I become an Absalom to fight Absalom? Because he could beat him. He was already attacked by Saul. He knew Saul's ways. He could take out, you know, he could defeat Absalom. But he had to decide, do I remain David? Do I stay here on this earth walking with God and reflecting God in my life? Fight my own family, and he chose to remain David and seek God and have peace in his heart and have the love of God running through him. And David's own generals didn't understand why, his own captains didn't even understand why David did not defeat Saul and Absalom. But David knew if he became those two people, then he was going to step out of that relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
So David.
Hey, Scott, do you have your computer on? Because I'm getting a big echo. Is there a loud? For some reason, I'm getting an echo. Is the sound on a computer or something? Okay, sorry. For some reason, I'm just getting a big echo. Well, I'm sorry. Go ahead. We'll just keep going, and hopefully it won't be where people, you know, where people can still understand. So
well,
you're saying David wrestled with his own heart after God gave him a word that he was going to be king, but he had to wait until the proper time.
Well, David had to know who he was, and he had to know who he was in God's eyes. And he knew that if he remained who he was going to win. But he was going to let God do the finding for him. And, you know,
how do you
I think
he
all,
had that kind of wisdom to understand that? Do you think it's because he just had that relationship in place already with God?
Well, he spent time with God. It wasn't something he read in the book or anything. He spent that personal time with God. And he knew in his spirit who he was. And I think a lot of times when you go through, you cannot get close to God until you go through trials and hardships. I don't think there's any way to get closer to God. And, you know, you're talking about identity, your identity in Christ. You know, the people that are around me can see me and tell me how God sees me, how he loves me, and what he thinks about me. But see, I think a lot of Christians look at themselves through their own eyes, and they see their own faults and the things they're doing wrong. And it's so hard to walk a Christian walk when you're doing that. And, you know I drive a lot of people crazy that love me to death. And they could see me in ways that God sees me, but I can't. And so I have a lot of hard time still trying to find my identity. And so when you do find your identity in Christ, how God sees you, and you can receive it and you can accept it, you know, to the point to where you don't have a problem with who you are because you know you're walking with Christ, I think it becomes so much easier. But David did that. David knew who he was in Christ, even though Christ had not come into the world yet. He knew who he was in God's eyes. And he always sought out God's answer, God's word. And he never made any big decisions. He never made any big decisions unless he sought out God and what he thought about it, because he was driven, you know, to try to please God like you would your best friend. And I think that's one of the keys, is God needs to be your best friend, somebody who you want to try to please so much. And when you step into that groove, when you step into that place, that peace with God, you're gonna start making right decisions all the time.
Mm-hmm. So I'd like to take this opportunity to remind everyone, we are talking about our identity in Christ, and you can call in to give us your thoughts on the subject at 646-787-8522. And Scott, as you were saying, I think there's that way of looking at our identity. And then I think there's something that as Christians, many of us have not understood, is that we each have an individual identity. And I've been thinking a lot about this. And our individual identity is, you know, God created no two people with the same fingerprint. So we each have a unique fingerprint, and we each have the ability to manifest what the kingdom of God looks like through us in our own way that nobody else can. So when we go to church and we're sitting there year after year, it's like we just look like at perhaps that there's just this small group of leaders, and they're the ones that have all the answers, and we walk in and sit down and we take in what they give us and then we go home. But I think there's a big part of identity that's been missing, and that is that there is a unique manifestation of the kingdom of God that flows through me, unlike anybody else, that flows through you, that flows through every single person alive if they will allow that to happen. So I think as Christians, we have often lumped ourselves in with one another and compared ourselves to each other when God never meant for it to look like that. He never meant for it to be a group here and a group there when he meant, even though we're all his sheep, he meant for each one of us to experience our relationship with him in a unique way and to express it out to the world in a unique way. So what do you
think
about that?
Well, I agree with that. But, you know, while people are seeking a relationship with God and they see him moving in other people, I think a Christian wants more than what's being given at a church. A Christian has that inner desire in their spirit to actually want to do something for God. You know, they want God to use them to help people. And so when they see other people that are moving in the spirit and God is actually moving with them, they don't realize what that person went through to get that. And they want it so bad, you know, and so they try to hedge in on those people, you know, and try to get a part of it. And it doesn't work like that. God has an individual plan for everybody, but he requires us to get to a level, you know, get to a closeness with him that they really can't perceive right now. You know, if you haven't found it, if you haven't experienced it, they don't know how to get to it. And so they're scratching and digging and trying to find out from people, you know, how did you get that close to God? Where were you at when God finally started talking to you and you were able to hear him and he started moving in you? But they don't want to hear about the trials and the hurt and all the bad things you had to go through to get to that point where God finally was able to get through to you, you know, and speak to you and talk to you in so many different ways through, you know.
Well, I don't think we have to go through bad things for God to talk to us, but what you're saying is quite often we end up putting ourselves through a lot of things before we hear God. Yeah, I just don't think God puts us through bad things, you know, before we begin hearing.
No, I don't think God puts us through bad things. I think we create all the bad things ourselves.
Oh,
and,
there you go.
And see, when we make all the wrong decisions and we go through all the bad stuff because of those wrong decisions, we end up getting ourselves in a place where everything else around us is nothing except for God. And mm-hmm. then we get that closeness. But no, you don't have to go through all these bad things, you know, to find God. And God mm-hmm. definitely doesn't want you to do it. You know, he doesn't want you to go through that.
Oh, go ahead.
Oh, no, I didn't mean to make it sound like you have to go through bad things to get close.
Uh-huh. Well, it reminds me of Romans 8, where he says, "What we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal later. All creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay." So, absolutely, what you're saying is, you know, we do live in a fallen world, a fallen nature. And there's a lot of pain and conflict, personal and private tragedies that people go through. I mean, if you turn on the news, we see that there's just a world-shaking crisis happening all the time. There's so many things that happen. And so oftentimes, yeah, it takes bad things before we begin to hear God's voice. And you're saying that we just, through our own trials and tribulations, we develop that relationship with God on a strong level of where he can trust us and we can trust him. And then he downloads some awesome privileges to us as his children.
Oh, yes, definitely. And I think a big part of God starting to move really big in a Christian's life and is when he knows he can trust you. And, you know, a lot of Christians, they go around saying, you know, God can trust me. I'll do this. I'll do this. And they're usually not ready for some of the things that God asks them to do. And I know in my own life, you know, I said the same thing. I said, God, just give me something to do. Tell me to do something and I'll do it. And he gave me some things that my jaw just about hit the ground. You know, I didn't realize that God's not worried about your reputation and the way that somebody thinks about you. He's just wanting to know if you're going to do what he asks you to do without question.
So we can learn about God through studying his word. And he's put his word above himself so that we would have a strong foundation and security and trust in him. He says, I'm giving you my word, and you can believe everything in here, and I will keep every promise I've made to you. But it seems like so many people have problems trusting God. And when we can't trust God, when we haven't allowed ourselves to trust God, then our identity can't form fully. So it's like a process of just walking hand in hand with God, learning to trust him. And of course, he knows he can trust us because, you know, he can look ahead and he can see we're going to make the right decisions. We just sometimes get lost in the middle of it all. But so reading the word helps us understand God and gives us our identity in him. Do you know of any other way we can help get our proper identity through God?
Believing. I mean, believing that you have to believe what God says about you in his word. And I don't know, it's been a hard process of believing that God loves me as much as he says he does in the word. I believe it. It's hard to take it all in. You know, the depth of his love for us. It's just hard sometimes.
You know, as you were just talking, God was just showing me some words kind of floating in the air here. And some of the words that I just saw that he said about you is that you're honorable and that you're trustworthy, that you're faithful, and that you're fair and just. So since he showed that to me, I just wanted to share those with you.
Well, I love him with all my heart. I think I worry more about letting him down.
Oh, I don't think you can let God down.
Well,
I think he totally has confidence in you. He has every confidence that you're going to finish that course. And, you know, when you trust God, you can know you're going to do everything that he wants you to do because he's the author and the finisher of your faith. And he will not begin a work in you that he does not finish. So through the whole process, God is completely in charge of our life, and it's just a it seems to be, this is my opinion, but it seems to be a process of us letting go and letting him be in charge. It seems like that's really where our big struggle is just letting go, surrendering everything, and just allowing God to be God and us to be man, and just to let him have his proper exalted place in our life. And no, I don't think you can fail. It's just surrendering, and that's a such a personal long walk for every single one of us. And some people can do it easier than others, but it's human nature, and it's a crucifixion of the flesh. He tells us to crucify our flesh, and it doesn't happen overnight. It's just a process, and it comes up. We may think we've got it crucified, and then something else comes up, and we find out that there's still more flesh, and we live in a fleshly world, so we're walking a tightrope all the time between the world and God's perfect, you know, the spirit world, the flesh and the spirit. But since we are created body, soul, and spirit, God shows us that the way to succeed is to allow our spirit to take over, rule our flesh. So I think you can have all confidence that you definitely are not going to fail God. Just put your spirit in charge.
Right. I definitely believe that we have guardian angels. You know, we have an angel assigned to us because, you know, God showed me mine one time. But I do believe that my angel has gone into counseling a couple times over me. So,
Scott.
Yeah. No, but
thank you thanks for sharing all those thoughts. You're awesome.
Well, you're awesome too.
All right. Well, have a good night.
You too.
So we've been talking about God's heart. We've been talking about our identity. And that can be a very personal subject for each of us, our identity. And when I started the show out, I hadn't thought about that. I was just excited because I feel somewhat comfortable in my own identity with Christ, but I don't know a lot of things that I would like to know. I don't know, you know, exactly what God wants me to accomplish on this earth. I know he's going to show me. I know I'm not going to miss it. I just wanted to know all those answers. But as I was listening to Diana and Scott on those calls, identity is personal for every single one of us. You know, as young children, we begin to wonder, how do we fit in? We compare ourselves. And what is our identity? We come from families with siblings, and we compare ourselves with one another, and we compete for our parents' attention. We compete for everything. And so our identities from the very beginning can become unhealthy and without, you know, the proper love and attention and time to go into each small child, you can develop low self-esteem. But with God, you know, here we are. We find ourselves usually as adults reaching out with God, and we're still saying, who am I? And I just want to reassure everyone that God absolutely knows who we are, and he knows our identity, and he set everything up for us to be co-heirs with Christ. He set it up that we are completely successful in our life once we accept him. And then it's just our journey. We just walk out this journey. He puts people in our pathway, and we learn from one another. We share life together. We share happiness. We share sorrow. We share everything. And then God just enjoys watching how we take his book on wisdom and understanding the Bible, and we can just dig in here And we can begin to look for answers on things like, well, what does God think about me? And you can just flip through all these pages and you can see how he thinks about mankind. And you can see how he feels about sin and why he wrote the Ten Commandments. He didn't want to give us all these rules that are in the Old Testament. He never wanted to be a God that was a judge or full of harshness on mankind. Mankind brought that on themselves when Moses talked to God, and God said, bring the people to the mountain and I will talk to them. And then the people said, no, you talk to him, Moses, and then you tell us what he said because he makes us afraid. And God tried to have a covenant with Israel, and they didn't want to have the covenant that God wanted to set up, which would have been far more personal. And so God gave them what they wanted. He gave them a list of rules and laws, knowing full well that they could never be obedient in following them. And he also allowed there to be punishment for those laws when they were broken. But God always wanted to have a relationship with man, so much so that he sent Jesus Christ, his only son, a part of himself. Jesus came down to earth and he atoned for all of our sins. He paid the price with his precious blood and was a sacrifice. And then he showed us how to do it. He even had to show us. He had to give us an example of our identity by walking in his power and authority. And the power and authority that Jesus has, he also tells us we have that very same power and authority to walk out on this earth as his disciples. And he tells us to go and make disciples in the world. Just as he made us his disciples, he tells us that he gives us all power and authority over all demonic and over all diseases. And that we have the ability to heal. He asks us to go preach the gospel to the poor. He says to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to cleanse the lepers. He tells us not to be afraid to go into the dark places, because once we accept Christ into our life, we are the light. And he tells us not to be a city, a light hidden on a hill, but to be the city shining bright. We will shine so bright in his image and with his glory upon us, his likeness, that even kings from faraway places would come to us and inquire as to why we had this light shining from us. So I would just like to encourage everyone to know that their identity is great, that your future is very bright, that God has just wonderful things in store for you. And he wants you to come to him and ask about it, to say, God, what is there for me? What does my book say that you wrote even before I was born? What kind of adventures am I going to have on this earth? What kind of things do you have for me to do that demonstrates your authority, God? And I am reminding everyone, I'm not saying that we are great of ourselves, but we're great because Christ is in us. So I would just like to leave you with these thoughts, that even though there seems to be an awful lot of bad news in the world, perhaps there's really less bad news than there was in the past. Perhaps it's just broadcast more fully in so many different avenues now with all the social media and the airwaves that are just 24/7. So we hear about the same thing over and over, and we're saturated with all those ideas. But God gives us hope, and he says that without hope, the heart is sick. Hope provides joy for us in every single situation or circumstance we might be in. He tells us to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Hope generates faith and love. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. So hope generates faith and love, and hope provides joy for us in any kind of situation that we may be faced with. Hope causes us to live like Jesus. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Hope inspires us to persevere and endure through difficulty. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope uplifts the depressed soul. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Hope prompts us to praise God. As for me, I will always have hope, and I will praise you more and more. Hope anchors your soul during the storms of your life. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, and enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Hebrews 6:19. Hope moves you to take action with great boldness. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. That's in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Hope develops your patience. If we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Hope establishes our sense of security and safety. You will be secure because there is hope. You will look about you and take your rest in safety. So God became human. Jesus came to earth as a tiny little baby. He completely put his life as a newborn infant into the hands of his mother and father, Joseph and Mary. And he came to give us hope for freedom, forgiveness, and a new life. So I would like to tell anyone that has not given themselves to Christ yet to know that that the only regret you will ever have is that you didn't do it sooner. So don't delay. Accept Jesus as your Savior, because he sure loves you with a heart that is so full for you. And so I'll be praying for everyone, asking for your hearts to be healed, because I know we live in a time where life is very difficult, and each of us have experienced a broken heart. And I thank you for listening. And I'll see you next Tuesday at 6. Healing Hearts His Way on Blog Talk Radio.